There is a farmer somewhere in the Central Valley, let's say, who was approached by a stranger one day, and that stranger asked how much he thought his prize Jersey cow was worth. And the farmer was like, He thought for a moment, and he looked at the stranger. He looked the stranger over, and he said, "Are you a tax assessor? Or was my cow just killed by your car? Because that changes the answer." Think about it for a moment. Think about it. You see, it's all a matter of perspective. It's all about how you see things and how you see the circumstances in front of you. When you are surrounded by circumstances that don't look good, that don't appear to be in your favor, circumstances that look like they are going to devour you, you start to try to connect the dots and figure out what is going on. But all of it depends on perspective. And when you pull that outline out for the final message in this book of Esther, there's that first point that I want to get to before we really dive into the text. Because your perspective about life is going to be massively changed if your understanding of God is too small. And you will live in constant frustration and confusion if your understanding of God is too small. If God isn't big enough to handle your circumstances, whenever you go through the different things that we all go through in life, and we have all gone through together over the last 9 or 10 months, if God isn't big enough to handle those circumstances, you end up asking the incredibly big question of why. Why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? And we get confused. And we start second-guessing everything that's going on around us. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said this about people who do not believe. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world has blinded the lives, the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. John Newman once said, "God is not a God of confusion, of discordance, or accidental, random, private courses in the execution of his will, but of determinate, regulated, prescribed action." Either God's in charge, or we shouldn't be following God. Because if God is too small, then he certainly can't save you from sin, death, destruction. And if you sit there in life and keep asking, why me, why me, why this, why that, you need to expand your view of God, so that you will actually be able to do something. And you know what that something is? Recognize his fingerprints moving all over your circumstances. Even in non-obvious ways. As one pastor said, in the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into the proper place in the unfolding of his divine plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering or without its particular fitness for its place in the working out of his purpose. And the end of all shall be the manifestation of his glory and the accumulation of his praise. We need to be able to see God working, because as we have learned through this study over the last 4 weeks, sometimes God's providence allows for devastating things to happen. Sometimes God's providence allows for evil. Now, God did not commit or endorse the evil, but he will use it to accomplish what? His purposes. His greater purposes. And so, we need to have a much larger understanding of who God is. Don't have God be this small little God with a little g, and you try to replace him with yourself. Because that's what the world does every single day. And that's where the problems are. And Jesus even addressed this to his own followers at one time, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Well, why would they be troubled? Because their understanding of God was too small. Why would you be troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? So everyone, today, as we journey through this last section of this incredible book together, do not be troubled. Do not allow doubts to arise in your hearts. Our responsibility in this life is to be aligned with God. Are you aligned with God so that when he begins to move, as he moves us, are we picking up the signals of what's going on? Because as your second point says there, God is always moving for what? To bring his conclusion. It's his conclusion about at the right time. To bring his conclusion about at the right time. As we see in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, we're going to skip through parts of chapter 9 this morning. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. Over the last few weeks, we have moved from a guy who didn't have a whole lot of power to now is in power. That the king is now trusting to help lead his kingdom, his empire. The king had elevated Mordecai to such prominence that these people knew that the attitude that the king now had with the Jewish people was completely different than the attitude was just weeks before. And the word was spreading throughout his empire about something else too, and that is Esther was Jewish as well. And as we said at the end of last week, the king had a problem because he couldn't undo his edict to destroy the Jewish people. And so Mordecai and Esther had come to him with a plan that before that date, we're going to have another date where the Jewish people can defend themselves against those that do not like them, and the king's power would be behind that. And the Jewish people could take and take the property of those that were against them, and to take the lives even of those that were against them. The Jewish people could defend themselves against any effort to take their lives, and they could prepare themselves for that day that had been established. He couldn't undo the establishment of the first day, but he could tell the people, you don't have to do it, and the Jewish people can defend themselves. He created a new edict placed in front of the one that would have been destruction. Now, let's zip to the New Testament. Let's zip to Jesus for a moment. Guess what's still there? Sin and death. But guess what now is before sin and death? Christ is our Redeemer and our Rescuer. Sin and death is still there because sin and death still has to be destroyed. But Jesus is our Redeemer, comes before and offers hope. Offers the opportunity that sin and death is destroyed in our lives before Satan can get to us. God is situating what is bad in the right place so that while he is delivering you, he's handling this as well. Just as we see here in Esther, he has situated what is evil behind now what is good. And his people are shielded. It reminds me simply of what we were saying before, but now looking at even more. God is always, always involved in a much bigger plan than we can possibly be aware of. We just haven't gotten to that day yet to see how it works out in our own lives. But God is also so precise in his movements, and that we need to remember that he is sovereign. We are living under his rule. There are going to be times where things are worse in order to make them better. Does that sound familiar to what's going on today, potentially? Yep. And the tragedy today is that far too many of us who call ourselves Christians climb up into whatever ladder of success we may have in our lives, and we don't make a connection with the kingdom connection for being there while we are dealing with these things over here. There's a reason you are here this morning. There is a reason that you are in the position you are in at work today. There is a reason for you being in the spot that God has put you in. It's precise. It's not by chance. And way too many times we wander through this life as Christians thinking, well, how, man, I just got bad luck. This is bad luck. And there's no luck about it. And then when we do connect the dots, as we see happening here in the book of Esther, where what was evil has now been shielded with what is good, and there's a plan that has come to place, and you can connect all of these dots, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But every time that God does come through for us, we need to stop and ask the question, what is the spiritual significance that God wants me to yield with this opportunity that he has given me? What yield to him and move forward in this life? What spiritual influence does he want me to give forth with the opportunities that he gives us. God's will calls for all of our involvement. There are no such things as unimportant Christians, unimportant believers. There is spiritual warfare going on like we cannot believe, and we see that all throughout the Bible and in the New Testament specifically, given some very clear examples on the spiritual warfare. But everything that's going on today that we see going on in our country, that we see going on in this world, and the mass chaos and everything that's going on is a result of spiritual warfare. And guess what? You don't get to sit on the sidelines. Now, I'm hurrying up this message today because the Denver Broncos called, and apparently I need to be playing quarterback this afternoon because they want me to be involved. They had no other quarterbacks. So we make fun of that, but a lot of times we sit here in life and go, God, you know, God doesn't have any use for me. Let's be real. The Denver Broncos had no use for me. They would have chosen poorly if they called last night. But God has called us personally. And does God choose poorly? Does God have purpose? God calls for our involvement. He would not call you into the kingdom without a call to be involved in the war that's going on. This is a spiritual war. It is something that we have to be involved in. Ephesians 6, Paul makes that very clear. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. There's no reason to put on the armor of God unless what? You're in the fight. You're in the arena. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastening on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one with. How many of the evil darts?
All.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Man, this is exactly what we've been talking about with the book of Esther over the last 5 weeks. You got to keep your radar up for God working. You got to keep your radar up. Keep alert with all perseverance while God, in his providential nature and plan, is moving and his fingerprints are all over what is going on in life. And waiting on God doesn't mean you're not doing anything. What does Paul say there? Stand. It's a position of readiness. It's like standing behind the leader on the hill ready to go down, and you're ready. You've seen it in every battle movie that you've ever seen. What are they not doing anything? No, they are. They're prepared for the battle. And maybe, just maybe, over the last few months, you have been refined. And you have had to step back and go, am I ready for the battle? Because the battle's here. And the battle's now. And we better make sure that we do not go outside of God and do something on our own in the process. And in the process of this battle, one of the things that you can do that is very dangerous, do not do this. Don't get rid of just part of the sin that you're dealing with or part of the issue you're dealing with. Get rid of all of it. So the cancer of sin doesn't come back on you later. And that's what they did here. They got rid of all of the people who wanted to get rid of the Jewish people. And that day came, in this case, on March 7th, 473 BC. The Jewish people defended themselves. There were attacks. There were deaths. Over 75,000 of the enemies of the Jewish people were slain as the Jewish people defended themselves and the king backed them up. It was a day to remember, but not the reason that Haman had thought it would be a day to remember. You see, that great day on March 7th, 473 BC, established a festival that the Jewish people celebrate today. They celebrate it at the time of the year, every year, right down the streets of West LA and the valley here and everywhere. You see the Jewish people celebrating it even today, the Feast of Purim. Purim is from the Hebrew word for lots, because Haman cast lots to determine the day on which he would exterminate the Jewish people. And so they took the word that was meant for death, for them, lots, and used it to identify the feast that proved life for them and the furthering for God's people. It was a feast of triumph, celebration, the care of God. Zip down to verse 23. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them for Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast cast lots to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term Pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they have faced in this matter and of what had happened to them, the Jewish people firmly obliged themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail that they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. And that is the 2-day feast that we even see today. Rejoicing, food sharing, gift giving, memorial feasting, as the Jewish people celebrate the fact that they were delivered from being exterminated. Did God have a plan? Let me ask again. I actually want a response. Did God have a plan?
Yes.
Now, here's a few things with that. The fate of Haman and his sons is a vivid reminder of what God's judgment looks like when people cross the line and are unrepentant. That's something that we need to see. Also, the reason that we are having such serious moral and spiritual issues today in our culture is because sins in the past didn't fully get dealt with. And so they keep coming up again and again, and we as a culture try to put a patch on them, a balm, and it doesn't work. We've got to cut sin out. It's a battle, and it requires complete victory. Also, we see something interesting in here as well. Those last few verses are very easy to overlook and go, yeah, they told everyone to celebrate for eons and eons and eons. Well, if you don't invest spiritually in your children, if you don't invest in the story of the true God, in the generations behind you, guess what happens? You are actually perpetrating sin. Because you're leaving a gaping hole in their lives for Satan to run into. And we see this nationally in our culture. We are going to rip God out of our culture and make it secular. Man, and what did Satan do? He ran right in and filled the void. That's what he does. And we see it over and over again because people don't want to call things two words. They don't want to call things evil, and they don't want to call things sin. Right? Man, do we dance around that? Oh, you know, they just made a mistake. No, they sin. Deal with it. Cut it out. If you got cancer, I don't want half the cancer left in my body if the doctor is like, oh, I got enough of it. No, you didn't, because it's going to come right back. We have to do what God has called us to do. And when we see his kingdom work achieved, what do? We celebrate. We celebrate God's providence. When there's a reason we celebrate Christmas. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus was born? No. That's only part of it. There'd be absolutely no reason to celebrate Christmas without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Victory over evil is why we celebrate. There's a few dates in history that I would love to have been there for, and I haven't, you know, because of when we were all born, haven't been there for. And fewer people are around for one of the dates that I, two of the dates I would have loved to have seen the celebration of. End of World War II with the defeat of Germany that day, and then the victory over Japan that day. Those would have been two pretty cool days to be out on the streets and celebrating in our nation's history. Those would have been pretty awesome dates to be there. We haven't had one of those days as a country in a long time. And it's not just because there's no war, because the truth is war's been going on ever since. But there's been no victory. Because we haven't overcome evil. Instead, as a culture, we're running right into the middle of it. But as Christians, even in the midst of chaos, I can celebrate. Because I get to tell the story of God's provision to everyone, that no matter what happens in our culture, the church is victorious. And those that are believers are with Him, with God forever through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to what? My purpose. No. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. You see, long after Haman was hung and long gone, Mordecai and Esther continued to flourish in the royal house of the king. And the king exalted Mordecai to second in command and continued to love his queen. Against all odds, Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people had been spared. And not only spared, they had been elevated. As you see in verse 3, the last verse of this incredible book. For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. But that peace didn't come without a fight in eradicating evil. It's an amazing story. You see, if your understanding of God is too small, you're going to live in constant frustration and confusion. Why is all of this weirdness happening in the world? And God is always moving and bringing about the conclusion that He has planned. And it's going to be, obviously, at the right time. And while that's going on, we need to, in our own lives, be getting rid of the sin that we're dealing with. Getting rid of what's going on. Getting rid of that so the cancer of sin doesn't come back on us later. And we are serving God with everything that we have. And as we bring this to a close this morning, it's real simple to answer the question, where is God in the book of Esther when His name isn't there? Well, you see, the real hero in this story, the real power behind the story is never mentioned, but it's God. His hand of providence is manifest in every single tiny detail. His presence is more powerful and visible here than maybe in any other story in the complexity of Scripture, even though He's not mentioned. His providence is at work in filtering down 25 million women to one, a Jewish girl chosen to be queen. His providence is demonstrated in Mordecai being in a place where he could hear a plot and warn the king. His providence, His power, His sovereignty can be seen in the night that the king can't sleep and decides to read the royal record. And out of all the things that they could have read him, they read him about Mordecai and how he had not been rewarded. And even Haman's timing is perfect in the purposes of God as he wanders in there right after that reading. The invisible hand of God is evident everywhere in this book. The absence of God is intentional, I believe, in this book, because it is an ingenious strategy by the writer of this book through the Holy Spirit to draw the reader to think deeply about how life's circumstances are ordered for divine purposes. There are no coincidences. Life is not random. There is a designer, there is a coordinator, there is a power behind all of this. God literally thunders through the book of Esther. There are no quote-unquote miracles in the book of Esther, but the whole stinking thing is a miracle. It's a miracle of divine providence. People, places, time, action. Satan using Haman. Not even Satan could destroy the people of God. Because why would Satan want to do that? We haven't even touched on this, but I thought I'd just finally bring it to a close. Why would Satan use Haman to destroy the Abrahamic and Davidic promises? To make sure that the line of Jesus was destroyed. Have you ever thought about that? No one, no matter how they attempt to destroy the people of God and the purpose of God, can succeed. Because God's covenant love for his people will always be fulfilled. And is being fulfilled. And this message is not just about then, it's about now. And this message is for you while you're going through life and trying to make sure you fix all the little pieces of your life. You need to understand this, that there is over and in and above and below your life the divine architect ordering every detail. And if you belong to Jesus, and if you are in his covenant of love, he is accomplishing what? His perfect will. And you can rest in that. Can I say confidently, on this November morning, just a few words, and they're the most confident things I can say. The Lord is still on his throne. These are challenging times. These are challenging days to live in. You can become pretty distressed about the way things are going. The way things are going in this world is chaotic, it's disconcerting, it's troubling, it's disturbing, it's distressing, and that's all I could find in the thesaurus at that moment. And in some ways, it's frightening. You know what people have really done a good job with around our area is getting people to be afraid. I think that's Satan all over it. But hear me once again, the divine architect, God, is ordering our lives. Those who belong to him are in covenant love with him. He is ordering our lives to his eternal glory, every part. How wonderful it is to live in that confidence. The exciting drama of Esther, everyone, is over. But the blessings of this drama go on to today. You see, God preserved the Jewish nation so that we today could have two things: the Bible and a Savior. Now it's our job to tell the whole world about this Savior. And just like these satraps and officials and couriers, what did they do? They got on the fastest horses they could find, on the most reliable roads in the kingdom, and they went to every province, and what did they do? Told the good news that the king has come up with a plan to save the Jewish people. Isn't that what happened? Guess what it is for us? It's our job to get out there and go to all of the world, as Jesus said, and share the glorious news of the gospel, that Jesus has saved us from death through the blood of the cross, his blood. And we are to tell the whole world about the Savior and seek to win as many as we can to the Lord. We are now the king's couriers. And we dare not fail, because the message is too important. And the victory is secure. And we are all part of the plan. Let's pray. Father, we are encouraged by this story we've heard over the last 5 weeks. We are thankful that you are the same God today that you were then, that all things are being worked together by your power for our good, for eternal glory, for those you love, you have called to your purposes. Lord, we thank you that we don't live in a world of random events, but that our steps are ordered by you, and that you have a plan that you are working out for us, and every single detail fits into your sovereign purpose. Lord, it is wonderful to know that. And we know that it is leading us to glory, leading us to heaven. Lord, thank you for that revelation. Lord, it takes out the fear. It takes out the doubt of questioning life or questioning the idea of being around other people. How dare we not be around other people? The ones that you have called to be saved. In your sovereign providence, we are called to share the good news. So, Lord, we do that now. And we pray this in the name of Christ.